Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And despite the circumstances, we can gather together as a community online to worship you, Lord, to hear your word and to come before you in prayer. Thank you that through Jesus, we have access to your throne room, and that through your Holy Spirit, we've been given revelation of your truth, and that through that truth, we can be continually transformed, Lord. May we encounter you powerfully this morning. And as we dive into your word, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you want to communicate, Lord. I humble myself before you, and I ask you that you use me, Lord, to share your heart. If there's anything I say that may not be of you, Lord, let those words fall on deaf ears. But may your truth resonate, Lord, and penetrate us to the core. May you be glorified, and may your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So today, we're on day 42 of our Lent devotional. If you could please join me in opening either your Bible or your One app. The passage we'll be reading today is Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right with the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Right, before I go into my own personal sharing, I'll read the devotional from the app. The parable of the sheep and the goats draws our attention to those on the margins of society, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. In our city, where there is so much wealth and prosperity, the needs of the poor and oppressed can easily be ignored or swept to the edges of our sight. Jesus does not tolerate such blindness, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Two brief comments about this verse. First, Jesus' identification with the poor is crucial. How you treat the poor is indicative of your regard for Jesus. Second, while the Bible's treatment of the poor is comprehensive, Jesus' emphasis in this verse is particularly on his followers who are suffering. He says, "These, my brothers." Our faith in Jesus should be seen in how we care for the poor, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. Now, as I go into my personal sharing, I have to say that this is one of those hard-hitting passages of scripture that I find particularly humbling. It's unavoidably uncomfortable, yet refreshingly sobering. If you've been following along with the devotionals, you know that prior to this passage, Jesus has been speaking about his return, his second coming. And as he so often does, he's been speaking in parables. In this case, the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents, both in which he teaches us how we're to anticipate his return. We're told in Matthew that no one knows the day and hour of Christ's return. But as the passage we're looking at today begins, Jesus tells us clearly of what it will be like when he does come back. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Now, it's so hard to actually visualize what this will look like. This will be the point that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is God. Right now, we're living in a time where there are those that believe and others that will contest and deny that he is who he says he is. God's kingdom is growing and advancing, but his kingdom has not yet been consummated. When he comes in his glory, however, to take his rightful place on his throne, his glorious throne, with all the angels there with him, no one at that point will be able to contest that he's king. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in Jesus' first coming, he came in meekness. And because he loves us so much, he emptied himself of glory. He humbled himself. He stepped off his throne in heaven and became a man to suffer and die for the sins of the world so that anyone that puts their trust in him can be reconciled back to him. In verse 31, we see the same Jesus, but now we see him in his full glory. And he's back to judge the world. And I wonder how many of us as Christians struggle to reconcile those two depictions of the same Christ in the Bible. I wonder how many of us have a tendency to cherry pick the truths in scripture and hold on to the ones that make us feel good while neglecting to wrestle with and believe the truths that are often difficult to swallow. I wonder how many of us have an imbalanced view of Christ and look at him through a lens of diminished glory for our own convenience and comfort. Because what we see here when Christ comes in his glory isn't exactly comfortable. We're seeing Christ, the judge, and it's as terrifying as it is glorious. He says in verse 32 that before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and will place the sheep on his right but the goats on the left. So here we see a process of division into two separate groups. And it's funny how this earthly experience that we all live individually and uniquely can have us finding our identity in so many different groups. We can so easily and naturally find our identity in where we come from, what ethnicity or nationality we are, or what we do for a living, or what our marital status is, or what age bracket we belong to, what gender we are. Not to say these things aren't important in our experience of life, but when all is said and done, no one's going to be thinking in those terms at all when Christ comes back. No one will care about who's Asian, Black, white, or Latino, or whether you're a lawyer, a doctor, a banker, or an entrepreneur. No, according to the scriptures, when Jesus comes back and we're all before his throne, there are only two types of people: those who are sheep and those who are goats. In other words, those who follow Jesus and those who don't. Verse 46 tells us that the goats on his left, who are not his followers, will go away into eternal punishment. And the sheep on his right, who are his followers, are righteous and will go away into eternal life. But what determines whether someone is placed on the right as a sheep or on the left as a goat? What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? What distinguishes them? What is the basis of where they end up? According to our passage today, the difference can be found in how they treated people in need. From verse 47, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" So the difference between the sheep and the goats is that the sheep served him and the goats did not. He later says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So it's clear in this passage of scripture that there's a direct correlation between how we treat a specific group of people and the way we treat Jesus. Those that inherit the kingdom are those that serve this group of people when they were in need. And by extension, they serve Jesus. This group of people he called the least of these my brothers. But who is he talking about here? Who are the least of these my brothers? Is he talking about each and every person in the world who's suffering or has suffered? Everyone who's been oppressed and marginalized in the fringes of society? We know that throughout the scriptures, God definitely has a heart for the poor and the destitute. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his deed." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." In Luke 14:14, Jesus says, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." Proverbs 31:8-9, "Open your mouth for the mute and for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." Proverbs 14:21, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Proverbs 22:9, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, but he shares his bread with the poor." So it's evident that throughout the Bible, God wants us to be generous with our time and our resources and to serve all that are poor and needy. But when he refers to the least of these, my brothers, in Matthew 25, I don't believe Jesus is speaking directly about all people that are suffering. In this case, he's speaking about his disciples. When Jesus refers to his brothers, he can't mean those that don't know him and haven't yet put their trust in him. Romans 5:10 tells us that we were enemies of God before we were reconciled with him through faith in Jesus. So, yeah, sure, he instructs us to love our enemies, but he doesn't call his enemies his brothers. In Matthew 12, when Jesus is speaking to a multitude and his mother and brothers arrive, someone tells Jesus about their arrival. And what does he say in response? He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then he stretches out his hand toward his disciples and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When he says the least of these, my brothers, he's talking about his disciples. We see this evidenced again in Matthew 28 after Jesus' resurrection. What does he say when he meets his disciples? He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me." His brothers are his disciples. So Jesus sees his disciples as himself. His disciples are, after all, his body, the body of Christ, the church. And he identifies with his people. In the book of Acts, if you remember, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, at which point he was called Saul, and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul at the time was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Jesus' followers. And here we see Jesus equating the persecution of the church with persecution of himself. Jesus identifies with his people. God cares for his own. He cares for the suffering of his church. He has compassion for his people. We are, after all, his immediate family. Romans tells us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God and that we're joint heirs with Christ. So when he says in Matthew 25, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me," we're to ask ourselves, how are we treating Jesus? Do we have compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ? When we know that there are Christians all over the world who are being oppressed and persecuted for sharing the gospel with people, are we moved into action? In our privileged positions, living in a place where we're able to worship freely, are we coming together and giving? Are we applying our gifts and serving our brothers and sisters in need? Right now, in this very moment, believers are being beaten up and tortured for the sake of the gospel. People are being forced to leave their homes because they told people about Jesus. People are being raped and put into prison because they proclaimed that Jesus is truth. At the very least, we should be praying, contending, and interceding for them. Are we even doing that? How easy is it to be focused on our own immediate experience of life in this fast-paced city that we live in, that the persecuted church becomes a case of out of sight, out of mind? I wonder how many of you listening today can relate. How easily do we get consumed by our own busyness and our own first world problems that we forget God's heart for the universal church that's suffering to fulfill the Great Commission that we're all called to partake in? Taking action to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is taking action to love Christ himself. So even when it comes to our own local church community here in SP, when we see our brothers and sisters suffering and struggling, how are we treating Jesus? The way we care for our community is the way that we care for Jesus himself. So if we ever find ourselves saying, "I don't have time or the patience for this person or that person at church," what we're really saying is, "I don't have time for Jesus." Christ said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When Christ separates the sheep from the goats, those who are judged to be sheep, those who are truly, genuinely Jesus's disciples, are those that serve their brothers and sisters in need. And the difference between the sheep and the goats lies in what they do. Now, to clarify, that doesn't mean that in order to get to heaven, all you have to do is serve the poor and suffering Christians in the world. A shallow and isolated reading of this passage in Matthew 25 might suggest that salvation can be earned by doing all of these things. It could suggest that our righteousness is based on our works. But as we should always do with scripture, we look at this passage in the context of the rest of the Bible. Of course, know that we cannot earn our salvation by our works. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that apart from the grace of God, our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags. In other words, in the eyes of the Lord, our works alone are no more than a rag or a garment that's been soiled by the bodily fluids of a woman's menstrual cycle. We as Bible-believing Christians do not believe in works-based righteousness. Our works alone cannot save us. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But then it goes on, "For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then in James 2, 14, 17 to 17, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Cannot faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So those that are truly saved, those that are his, those who are genuinely Christians, whose hearts have been regenerated, are so changed by the gospel that their love for Christ overflows to their fellow believers. The good works that the sheep carried out didn't earn their salvation. Their works are the fruit of their salvation. Jesus gives the sheep and his right the keys to the kingdom because they belong to him. He tells them that they are blessed by the Father. He says that they'll inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, before they were even born, before they could even do anything, before they were able to carry out any good works. They inherit the kingdom because they are God's sons and daughters, not because they earned it. And look at how the sheep on Jesus' right react when Jesus says that in doing these things to his disciples, they did these things to him. They say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" They were completely oblivious to the fact that they were doing these things to Christ himself. It seems that without even thinking about it twice, just because of their love for their brethren, they took in those that had been driven out of their homes and gave them shelter. They brought food to them when they were hungry. They hid them from persecutors. They looked after their own when they were suffering. And I believe that they did that so instinctively and organically because their love for Christ was so real that they had a naturally heightened sensitivity to Christ who was dwelling in his disciples. It was a natural response that came out of their identity. It's the reason why in this last week, as Kathleen and Chris are quarantined with COVID-19 and a number of families in our church were affected, our SP community comes together and we do what we can as a body to serve them and love them. It's a natural response. Christians see Christ in other Christians and are moved to serve them because their lives are devoted to serving Christ. As I said earlier, the purpose of the parables prior to this passage was to teach us how to anticipate Christ's return, how we should wait for him to come back. Pertaining to this passage, D.A. Carson put it like this. He said, "We should wait for the Lord Jesus as people whose lives are so transformed by the gospel that they unselfconsciously serve brothers and sisters in Christ." How are we waiting on the Lord Jesus? As new creations that have been born again, it should be second nature to us to love those that Christ loves. It should be a joy to come alongside our fellow believers in Christ because we're aligning ourselves with the good that God has already begun in them because we're conformed to the image of Christ and therefore share his compassion for his people. If we don't feel moved to love our fellow believers, if we don't have patience for those that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ, could it mean that is actually something very wrong with our faith? After all, the goats seem just as surprised as the sheep, don't they? They ask, "When did we see you and not do all these things to you?" If you notice the reason that the goats are denied access to the kingdom, they're not the blatant sins like murder or stealing or adultery. They're the things that the goats did not do. They are sins of omission. They didn't do these things because it wasn't coming from an overflow of their identity as God's people. If we're not doing these things, could it be that we're fooling ourselves about our position with God? In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that not everyone who says to him, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father. The people here saying, "Lord, Lord," are goats who believe that they're Christians. And the scripture says that they'll say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you love other Christians? If you're hearing this message today and introspectively thinking, I don't think I genuinely love other Christians, then it could be that your issue is one of two things. It could be that, frankly, you're not truly a Christian. Or it could be that you are a Christian, but at this moment in time, your heart is hardened. And that hardness of heart is something that only Jesus is able to change. But the remedy for both is the same. The solution is to turn from your sin today and repent and believe the gospel and ask Christ to change your heart. No one can tell you or judge whether or not you're a sheep or a goat. Not me, not the pastoral staff, not your house church leaders, nobody except Jesus. But Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12 that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I pray that this passage of scripture is as much of a heart check for you as it is for me, and that we can all be encouraged to turn to Christ and cry out to him whatever our circumstances are, and ask for more of him to be transformed and empowered to love more like him. We know that however we've fallen short, there is now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. And even the sin of not loving our brothers and sisters has been paid for on the cross. Because of the cross, we can come to him in repentance and ask him to give us the grace to change the way that we live our lives, to give us renewed minds and to give us his compassion for his people. We're all a work in progress, and God's promise is that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for us today is that his transformative love fills us all up individually, and that the love that God has for us overflows to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And furthermore, that it also spills over to those who are suffering and needy and do not yet know him. Because as I touched on earlier, God most certainly has a heart for the poor and the marginalized. This passage in Matthew 25 does not mean that we care exclusively for the body of Christ and that we neglect the others who do not proclaim our faith. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as much as we see Jesus in our brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore love them because we love Jesus, we also desire to see Christ in those who have not yet put their trust in him. God cares for the suffering of his people, and so we as his people also care because we see Christ in them. But we also care for the suffering of those that are not his people yet, because we want to see Christ in them. So if I can ask Cardia to lead us in worship in a moment, and as she does, I'd like to encourage us all to become to come before God and ask him to search our hearts. How are we loving Jesus? Who are we serving? Are we really serving the King? And if so, are we serving the King by serving the King's servants? Do we share his passion for his people? And do we care for the poor and needy among the lost, those who are on our doorstep here in Hong Kong, let alone the rest of the world? If we don't, or we don't as much as we should, are we bold enough this morning to ask God to break our hearts for what breaks his, and to lead us into the good works that result from the faith that we proclaim? Are we willing to ask for that sensitivity to the needs of those suffering? Right now, as so much of the world is reacting in fear and self-preservation when faced with COVID-19, let's be asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to show us how we can take action to love others, and therefore Jesus himself. Let's worship the Lord.
Unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. Untainted, praise unfading, be yours forevermore. be yours forevermore. Unbroken praise be yours, God, forever. Praise be yours, God, forever. Lord, take this life, let it become your throne. Unbroken, praise be yours. I surrender my devotion. Be yours forevermore. I surrender my devotion. Be yours forevermore.
Can I just remind anybody that is listening at the moment with their mic on to please mute your mic, please. Okay, so as we go into our time of prayer, let's first begin with the prayer from our devotional app. Father, we pray for churches and their Holy Week and Easter services. May unbelievers be drawn to you during this time. We pray for salvation and renewal of faith. We pray for vision and energy for church leaders as they minister in this special season. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's move into our community prayers. Okay. All right. So let's pray for those that are battling with cancer right now, and also for those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray that they experience God's healing hand in their lives, and let's lift up their families as well. Let's pray that they have unity amongst themselves and that they have peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's also pray for the medical staff working with them and that they would be guided by the Lord. Let's lift them up. Let's pray now for those that are battling with sickness and have not yet come to know Jesus. Let's pray for their physical healing, but more importantly, spiritual healing, that they can have a divine revelation of God's love for them, that they can have softened hearts to receive the gospel and believe it. Let's pray for a complete transformation. Let's pray now for those that are looking for, let's pray for those that are suffering from other infirmities. Let's pray for a physical healing and that they can encounter Jesus more profoundly in their current circumstances, and that they can place their hope in God and have an increased sense of his presence and faithfulness in their lives. Let's pray them on now. Let's pray now for those who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that they have a supernatural peace as they wait for God to open doors, and that they have a real sense of the Lord's direction and his continued provision in their lives. Let's pray if they have any feelings of anxiety or uncertainty, that they can cast their cares on Jesus and trust that he will provide as they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Thank you. pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray first and foremost for the virus to leave this city. Let's pray that people in the city would find hope in Jesus during this unprecedented time. Let's lift up the government for God to give our government wisdom in their decisions, especially during this pandemic. Let's pray for God to close the wealth gap in our city, and let's lift up in particular those that are suffering in poor living conditions throughout Hong Kong, that God would stir up and send Christians to feed and clothe those that are in need. Let's also lift up the ministries that work in and around Hong Kong. Staff at SP, let's pray for protection over their health, the health of every staff member, and let's pray for unity among the staff, that they would be sharpened like iron sharpens iron as they edify one another this week. And let's also pray as well for increasing joy in the hard work that they put in for the sake of the church, as they've had to recalibrate and adapt to the sudden changes, that they wouldn't burn out but find rest in the Lord to recuperate physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Let's pray also for the pastors who have had their children in quarantine centers this last week, that they be built up and encouraged after what I imagine to be really stressful. Let's pray for hospitality at SP, the welcoming team led by P. Andrew and the baristas led by Ashley. Let's pray for everybody that serves in these ministries, and even though our church building is currently closed, that they would be able to continue welcoming and ushering people into the church body through relationships, by sharing the gospel with those that they're in contact with. Let's also pray for wisdom for P. Andrew and Ashley as they lead these teams. Let's pray for the worship, sound, and AV teams led by P. Nate, Conrad, and P. Kenny. Let's pray for God to continue to work through these ministries and empower them to lead the church in true worship. Let's pray especially for Conrad after being in a government quarantine center with his wife and three young children for the last 5 days. Let's pray that he, Benna, and the boys would find rest as they settle back into their home. Let's pray for the house churches that usually meet on a Tuesday. First Street, Fontana,
Garden, H2H, Hopewell, Kowloon, OPR, Princeton, and Soho. Let's pray that although we're on house church break at the moment, that all these house church members can continue to grow in truth and intimacy together, and that God continues to work through each small group to reveal more of himself. Let's lift them up. Let's also pray for Chris and Kathleen as they're in quarantine right now. Let's pray for swift recovery. They need to be tested negative for 2 days in a row before they can be released. So let's pray for the virus to be gone in their bodies right now. Let's also pray that despite being physically separated in different quarantine centers, that the Lord brings them even closer together in their marriage, and that they are able to go home soon with an increased dependence on Jesus. Let's pray for them to have a powerful encounter with God during this time, and that they would be used in their circumstances to share their faith with those around them. Let's lift them up. As we close up our prayer time this morning, I pray that we are reminded of your faithfulness, Lord God, and that we can start our day with the assurance of your deep and relentless love and your fierce passion for us as your people. Thank you for the cross, Lord, and thank you for your promise to continue the good work that you started in us, both individually and corporately as a body. I pray that you continue to minister to us throughout the day, Lord, and that we can have new revelations of what it means to walk with you. We pray that you give us the grace to be more like you and to love like you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we give you all the glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.